Last week, as we were looking in Ephesians chapter 2, I told you that there is a theme there found in verse 16 of being reconciled. And specifically there, Paul is talking about the reconciliation through Christ that came to Jew and Gentile as he brought both nations together as one in Christ. One body, he says, through the cross there in verse 16. And he says he's put to death the enmity. And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to look at this theme of reconciliation. He does not spend a lot of time there in that particular verse talking about reconciliation, not specifically. And yet reconciliation is one of the central themes, not only of Paul's theology, but of our own theology as well. And the scripture and talking about reconciliation and the peace that is brought because of that, and it being an act and a work of God, something that we did not ask for, did not know to ask for, but God himself knew what we needed. And what we need is reconciliation. And this morning as we look at this, I want us to see not only the reconciliation that we get one time in Christ, but this ongoing reconciliation, not only between ourselves, but the ongoing reconciliation that's needed between us and God as believers. And so what I want to do this morning, I want us to start here and read this verse in Ephesians 2, 16. But then I want to concentrate on two other passages that are also crucial to the understanding of reconciliation. Paul here, in this context of being Christ being our peace, writes this in verse 16 of Ephesians 2. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. John Murray, in his incredible book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, which I recommend to you for reading, he writes this: reconciliation places in the focus of attention our alienation from God and the divine method of restoring us to his favor. Reconciliation presupposes disrupted relations between God and men. It implies enmity and alienation. Now, the enmity is ours toward God. All men are haters of God until brought into a loving relationship by him. We're brought into a loving relationship by his power. Outside of that, we're haters of God. So the enmity then is ours toward God. The alienation, though, is God's toward us. He has been alienated by our enmity. Now, this took place in the beginning with Adam. What Adam did was an act of enmity. It was an act of hatred toward what God had set up and called good. Adam decided this is not good enough. Now, he was tempted, but he fell into the temptation. And he decided, what I have is not good enough. When we say that, we're saying, God, I hate what you've done, and I'm going to make it better. And that's what Adam did. Did Adam make it better? Far from it. Adam plunged all mankind into ruin with his hatred toward God. Into ruin. And we still experience that. Every child conceived experiences the enmity that was in Adam. The original sin is passed to every person that Adam was the first to perform. God cannot abide with sin. So in his goodness and mercy, he made a provision. He has taken the alienation that was his, because we alienated him, and he has brought in a fix, an answer for that alienation. He brought in a fix and an answer to our hatred as well. And he did it by showing his love while we were yet sinners. This is seen so well in two passages. The first I want to look at this morning is Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. So if you would turn to Romans chapter 5. Paul had argued there in Ephesians that Christ's work alone is capable of bringing people in a right relationship to God. And it's not just there, it's all throughout the scriptures. And it was always the plan. Romans 5, 8 through 11, let me read those verses. and then we will look at them. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The doing away of our enmity towards God, which is very real, is not the main subject of reconciliation. It's a part of it. But as I already said, prior to being in Christ, all men are haters of God, and they're His enemy. And this has to change. And it does change through reconciliation. However, the real emphasis is on God's alienation from us. The focus is what I'm saying is the focus is not so much our hatred towards God, but the alienation that came because of that. We can't change our hatred, and we can't change our alienation. God, though, wanting to be intimately involved with His creation, especially including men, mankind, He takes the initiative. And He takes the initiative to bring people back into a right relationship with Him. And as we looked at in Bible study for several months, He does so through covenants. He did so with them through a covenant. You got the covenant of creation. You got the covenant there made with Adam. You got the covenant with Noah, you know, and with Abraham too. And then with Moses and David. And of course, the new covenant in Christ. And so the means by which God has designed to not be alienated from us anymore is through covenants that He Himself cut. And He said in that, I will die to make this relationship work. And so our enmity, even though it's a part of the reconciliation, is not really the main focus. That is, our love for God comes because He has decided to deal with the alienation. And so, while we are haters, the Bible says, it says sinners, but it could be while you're haters of God, while you're the enemy of God, that's when He died for us. He didn't wait for our hatred to change. He didn't wait for us to love Him. He didn't wait for us to remedy the problem. He, I believe, if we're going to say that God has emotions, and I believe that He does, I think that we could say validly that God's heart was broken when the break came. What was His response when the break came between Him and Adam? He came looking for Adam. God came looking for Adam. Adam went and hid. Adam didn't want God anymore. He saw himself stripped, and he wanted to hide. He was ashamed. The last person he wanted to see was God. God came looking for him. And this is a picture of what God does now every single day. People are hiding from God, ashamed, many of them, seeing themselves as sinners and ashamed of their sin and seeing themselves stripped before a righteous and holy God. And the Bible says they don't seek God, that they want to get away from Him. And that's exactly what Adam did. Adam didn't say, I'm a sinner, I need God. Adam said, what is this I'm seeing? I need to hide from God. God came looking for him. God desired reconciliation, and He brought it. God still desires reconciliation with His people. And so He goes and finds that sinner and calls them by name. Did He not call Adam? The Bible says God calls us by name. He calls us by the name that we've been given. And He brings us back into right relationship with Him. This is the idea behind reconciliation. It's all a work of God. It is not our work. So many competing theologies out there trying to teach us that there are people seeking God. The Bible says they are not. The Bible says God's seeking us. If that does not break you into pieces when you realize that God came and found you and saved you, and you go, thank you, God, because I was not seeking you. You see, it leads us to worship this holy God who desired reconciliation. And we might ask the question, and not get an answer. Why? Why did He want reconciliation with us? Why would He want such bad, dirty, filthy people? Why? And we don't have an answer for that except that He is a good, merciful, loving God that we don't understand. We just worship the fact that He did. And we get together and we worship together and we love it. Why do we love it? Because God did this work. And the focus should be entirely on Him. Entirely. And on nothing that we could ever, ever do between us and God. Because we were enemies, Paul writes here in Romans. We were enemies of God, alienated from Him. And He came to rectify that through Christ. It's entirely His work. It's all of grace, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. And even Titus, that was mentioned this morning in Bible study. It's all a work of grace. It is not by works of righteousness that we have done. This work of reconciliation, though, has application in the life of the Christian, in how we live our lives before God and in front of one another. Without a doubt, and please hear me carefully, without a doubt, this idea of reconciliation here and the one that we'll look at in 2 Corinthians is speaking specifically about salvation. It is talking about the message of reconciliation that we have, which is the gospel. So be clear on that point. He is talking about that. But implied in these verses as well is the act of reconciliation that takes place in the life of a Christian. And I would even venture to say in the life of unbelievers. Even unbelievers seek reconciliation between one another because it brings peace. And so you even got a world of lost people wanting peace, wanting reconciliation. And one illustration I thought of as I was thinking about this, I don't know why this is a particular one I thought of, but you got the mafia, all right? You got someone who is now out of fellowship with the mafia. What usually happens to them? Well, according to everything I've heard, the mafia comes looking for them, and they get a .22 bullet right about here. That's what happens, okay? Can you imagine the peace that would come into this person's life when they've been reconciled with this group of men, and their life is no longer in danger? Now, that goes on. Might be going on today. Men seeking reconciliation with these bad men because they're afraid of their lives. And how do they do so? They don't come in presumptuous. They don't come in with guns blazing. They come in humbly, and they ask for forgiveness, and they ask to be trusted again. All men like reconciliation. They love it. I don't know anybody that loves to be in a hate relationship with someone else, and they like the break. They may say they do, but they usually experience physical pain, manifest itself in lots of ways, you know. And you never know exactly how that may manifest itself. But people who are hating someone else and not seeking reconciliation, they are not living a happy life. It's a miserable existence. Well, man was in misery. And you know what he deserved? What did he deserve? The .22 bullet. That's what all men deserve. That God take them out and say, I'm going to start over. God didn't do that. He said, I'm actually going to save those bad people, and I'm going to make them righteous through my Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to illustrate it with covenants throughout history, and I'm going to do it on my own time. And I'm not going to do it on your time. I'm going to do it on my time, God says, because I got a plan. You just trust me. And so God gives us all of these years to trust Him. And the more we trust Him, the more joy, the more peace, the more we experience in Christ. And then we have a message that we go out and share with people who are not experiencing it. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians. Let's look at another aspect of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 18 to 21. Let me read these. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I want to look at that in just a minute. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All right, so after referring to the reconciliation between God and man found only in Christ, Paul writes in the latter part of verse B, we implore you, which really is a command, it's an imperative, be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, why would Paul make an admonition for us to be reconciled to God when the Bible makes it so clear we cannot be the initiator of this reconciliation? Well, I'm going to give you two things. First of all, it is to further give the unbeliever no excuse for rejecting Christ. Paul wrote in Romans 1 that all men are without excuse in rejecting the revelation of God simply through his creation. We call that general revelation. What God has created, the way we see things work, when we're fascinated by the complexity of these things, like the human body, you know, the eye, the ear, how these things work out, how we fight off disease. These things are phenomenal and very interesting. When we see these things, planting a seed, for instance, and getting what we planted, you see, we see this happening. We see how trees, I'm just amazed at the function of trees, one of which is to clean the air so that we can breathe. And I have a hard time thinking that someone actually believes that that happened by chance. How did the tree know that we needed clean air? How could it have possibly known that? You see. So you get, with the evolutionists, you get this idea of which came first. They don't know. They don't have the answer. Furthermore, when you delve deep enough in there, there's no hope for life in that system. And yet when you approach it from the standpoint that God created all things for his glory and for our good, it begins to make sense. It begins to make very good sense. So that alone is enough for the unbeliever not to have any excuse for rejecting God. It's the creation and the way things work. That alone is enough. But when they get the message, it is even more reason for them not to reject Christ. I happen to think that people know they're not in a right relationship with God, even though they may not be seeking it. I believe that there is something deep in the heart, which the Bible calls it the law written on every man's heart, that actually condemns us and says, you need God. Now, they seek lots of different ways of finding it. They're seeking spiritual experiences and a spiritual existence. You got lots of different ways of doing that. They're all humanist, pagan religions, anything outside of Christ. But they are trying to fill a hole. I do believe that there's a hole there that needs to be filled. I believe that. I had it. I experienced it. And I know other people that are experiencing it right now. It's there. It's real. And they're trying to fill it with other things, whether it's sinful or whether it's pagan ritual. Either way, they're wanting to be reconciled. They're wanting that peace that only those in Christ can truly know. Now, this admonition to be reconciled, I think, can be illustrated with our horizontal relationship with one another, the one-on-one, face-to-face type of relationship that we have. And you don't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 5, you'll remember, a brother comes to bring his gift. Jesus says, if you come to bring your gift to the altar and you find that you are unreconciled with your brother, first go be reconciled and then come and offer your gift. So here's an illustration then of someone being offended, needing to be reconciled with one another. Because the reconciliation that God brought to us in Christ permeates our existence so that we seek reconciliation with one another. And there is a connection between having a broken relationship with one another and not being able to worship. And so those who are living perpetually in an unreconciled situation, I think it can be properly implied from the scripture that they are not able to worship. They can go to church. They can go to their temple or wherever it is they go. But they're not actually worshiping. If they go to another temple that's not the church of Christ anyway, a church that Christ himself built, they're not worshiping. They're worshiping a false god. But for Christians, if you are unreconciled with someone, you're not able to worship. And that is why this ministry of reconciliation, which specifically, primarily means the gospel, also means the ministry of reconciliation we have as a body, where we seek reconciliation with one another immediately. It's an immediate thing. It's something that you should desire immediately and not something that you let fester into a bigger problem. And we know that happens in churches. And you get factions in the churches and you get separation and this family no longer likes this family and yet they stay in church. Or in some situations that I've been in, you got three different factions in the church. And how in the world that happens where people still get together Sunday by Sunday and they three different groups of people hating one another, I don't understand that. Except that someone did not follow the passage of Matthew 5. And so it manifested itself into a split. Now, don't hear me say either, though, that all splits are bad. I think that there are some times for people to break fellowship with others. I believe there's a time for that. But it needs to be biblical. So often the splits have nothing to do with the Scripture. They have to do with things that don't matter, things that you don't break fellowship over. Like the placement of the piano or the color of the carpet. And people do, even though we joke about that, people do split over those issues. That's not biblical. And that's a bad split. And that's a split that has come from pride and arrogance and non-humility. And it is wrong. God doesn't bless that. But then there are times where you do need to break fellowship with others because of a biblical reason. Maybe the church is going down a path that is non-biblical, leading the entire church into the ditch. You may want to get out of a situation like that, but you need to do so carefully, you know, and with sensitivity to the Scripture and to the people that you will be affecting. But there is a time for that. But the reconciliation that needs to happen on a regular basis can prevent that from happening at a level that is not biblical. Usually, when we need to be reconciled to someone, it's because we got our feelings hurt. And pride took that opportunity, which is always at the door. I think pride is so close. I think pride probably is standing right here next to me at this very moment, ready to jump in, given any opportunity that he has. Ready to take over my thinking and my actions and my decisions so that I can build myself up above you. We all struggle with that. It is the root, I believe, of sin. It is the one that the devil dealt with himself personally. It is a terrible thing. And it prevents reconciliation. It stands right in the way of reconciliation. It gets right between you and reconciliation. And the only way for true reconciliation to come between you and another brother and sister is for humility to come and push pride out of the way. And then humility brings it about. Now, who humbled himself to bring reconciliation to a lost and dying world? The Scripture says Christ did. Humbled himself to the point of death, even death in the worst way possible, a cross. God was serious about this reconciliation. He's serious about having people for himself that he can gather up and give them peace and joy and fellowship in Christ. He's serious about this thing. And he's serious about sin that keeps that from happening. And so he has dealt decisively with it. So that is the reconciliation then of the gospel that also leads us to be reconciled to one another regularly. Don't let anything last. If you find that, if you even think there's a hint that you might be unreconciled with someone, you need to call them immediately or go see them. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily easy to do. I'm just saying that it's something that we should practice. The second thing I want to bring out of this, in this particular context, is that Paul's admonition to be reconciled to God is for believers. This letter, if you read the beginning of this letter, he says to the saints who are at Corinth. This letter, as all letters of the Bible are, they're written to those who already believe. Why would he be telling believers to be reconciled to God? I mean, does that make any sense? It does. If you understand that there is an ongoing need for us to be regularly reconciled to God, why? Because we fall into sin. Pride does step in sometimes. We sin by omitting things that we're supposed to do. As we were talking this morning about sanctification, many of the things that are dealt with initially in justification, this moral change, are things that we've been committing. Sins that were obvious, things that we were living out. And in justification, and as was pointed out, if it's bad enough, some of those things are immediately gone. And it's a very obvious change. All right? But if a child that has never lived in perpetual known, you know, social sin, they still have to be saved from sin. So what is it? What changes in their life if they've not been committing these awful things? Well, they begin to stop omitting these things. They begin to do the right thing. They begin to live for the Lord. They begin to love their brothers and sisters in the home and their siblings. They begin to care instead of being completely and totally selfish. These are the kinds of fruit you'll see in your children if they're truly saved. They will begin to care about others. They will begin to serve. They will begin to love, and it will be obvious. This is the reconciliation made on our behalf. Now, if we sin, though, which we do, because we sometimes omit the right thing to do. Sometimes we just don't perform it. Or sometimes in the privacy of our own home, or when we are off by ourselves and we think no one is watching, we may actually commit a sin that we know is a sin. Well, what do you need after that? Well, you need to be reconciled to God. If this sin did not openly affect another brother or sister, then your reconciliation needs to be between you and God. You don't need to stand up and confess it publicly if it's between you and the Lord. There are times to do that. Your sin has been public and everybody knows about it, then you need to stand up and say, I know you already know all about this, but I want to confess it and I want you all to forgive me. There's a time for that. But when you've done something that's not affected everyone else directly, you need to take that before the Lord and be reconciled to God. And I think that is part of what Paul is talking about here. Our need for ongoing reconciliation between us and the Lord. He told the Philippian church to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. This is a part of that, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Recognizing that you may do something or omit something good, and it breaks the fellowship that you have with God. And you need to have that reconciled. You need to come before Him, ask forgiveness. You may not even know about it. I think that's why David wrote that he wanted God to reveal that to him. Show me my heart. Show me what's in there. Show me what I've not brought before you, and let me deal with it decisively. We're not all knowing. We need the Spirit of God to reveal to us things in our life that have broken relationship with God. It might be a mild thing. It may not be a full-fledged break. It may be a mild break that's simply affecting our joy and our peace. Maybe we're hanging on to something we're not supposed to be hanging on to. I think last week we talked very briefly about the idea of guilt. Guilt is not from God. God removes guilt. If I'm hanging on to guilt, that's not from God. It's not. I'm not supposed to be feeling guilty perpetually. It's just one of many things that we experience. I've experienced it before. Why was I hanging on to that? Well, it's because I selfishly wasn't going to give it up. Maybe I found strength in feeling guilty. I don't know. But there's no strength there. We're not supposed to feel that. We're supposed to bring that before the Lord and be reconciled with that. If I'm feeling guilty, then there's something I need to bring before the Lord. And usually it's because of something I've done that I've not confessed. So we bring that before the Lord. Maybe it's something that we're carrying. I had things that I brought into my adulthood, decisions I made as a child that tried to completely wreck my world. And I finally realized, you know what? I've been forgiven for that. God forgave me in Christ. I didn't know any better when I did that. Doesn't make it right, doesn't justify it, doesn't mean I can go back and do it again. It means that God has shown me mercy and said, I know you didn't know better. You were lost. You were blind. You hated me. You did those things because of that. But look what I've done in Christ. Now be forgiven and worship. Be at peace, my son, my daughter. Be at peace with what I've done for you in Christ. Stop hanging on to something that you did not know you were doing. In your ignorance, you did that. It's when you are no longer in ignorance that you do it that you're going to feel bad. And when you feel bad, you bring that before the Lord, and all the peace comes back again. That is a product of reconciliation. And until all believers everywhere are living in this, the church will be weak. But the strength will come because of the peace and joy that is found in Christ. When we realize, I can't go back and fix what I did then. I can't even go back and fix the things I did last week. All I can do is ask the Lord to forgive me and strive for the holiness that He has commanded in my life. So when Paul says, I implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, I say this morning to you, if you are unreconciled to God at some level, do not approach this table, this Lord's table, and celebrate this. Do not do so. He says, first be reconciled and then come and worship. And this is a major act of worship in the life of a Christian. Be reconciled to God. It may be something very private that you're holding on to in your life. Give it to the Lord. But I will tell you this, and I think that this can be as healthy as anything else. And I don't think that this is done enough. I know it has been done here more often than I've seen it anywhere else. But this idea of going to a brother or sister immediately, even publicly, and saying, I need you to forgive me for something I did not know I'd done. The church will be healed. The church will be strong when we start doing this, because what we've done is we've allowed humility to come in and push pride away. And nothing is more beautiful than humility. And nothing is as ugly as pride. Pride is ugly. Humility is beautiful. Pride leads to sin. Humility leads to life. That's what God has given us in the ministry of reconciliation, through the gospel message and through the ongoing reconciliation between us and God and one another. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing that God has illustrated for us. It's a beautiful picture. It points us to His love, His glory, and His righteousness. It causes us to look away from our own abilities and cling to the goodness of God in calling us to repentance and faith. And it should, as verse 11 of chapter 5 says, cause us to rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So I ask you, are you reconciled to God this morning completely? Is your heart completely clean before the Lord? And I know it can only may just be a momentary thing where you're just completely clean for the moment, and later on today, you may do something. Later on today is in the future. And guess what? That sin is covered by the blood of Christ too. But where are you right now? Are you reconciled to God right now? Are you reconciled to every brother and sister in Christ that you know right now? And if not, I implore you, be reconciled to God. And one way of doing that as well is being reconciled to one another. You can't have one without the other. You cannot have it. They do not hang out together. They are enemies. Are you reconciled to God? I want to give you that opportunity to bring your heart before the Lord before you approach this table. If you are not a Christian this morning, you are not reconciled to God. And you need to come to Christ. If you are a Christian and there's something in your life that you have been holding on to, by all means, don't say, well, I'm just not going to do it today. I just will forego the supper. That is not God's message to you. God's message to you is not to forego the supper. God's message to you is to bring it to me and get rid of it and then approach the table. That's God's message. This hanging on to it is detrimental, destructive to you and to everyone else in your life. Ginger, I want to ask that you would come as you prepare to play. Men, would you come? Those who are going to be giving the supper out this morning, would you come prepare the table for that? And the rest of you, I'd like for you to bow your heads before the Lord. If you're not in Christ, come to Christ. If you are in Christ, be reconciled to God. If you need to be reconciled to a brother and sister in Christ, do that now. Don't wait. Do that now. If it's a phone call you need to make to someone who's not in this building, by all means, go do that. Don't hang on to that. Bow your heads now as Ginger plays.